I will be reading from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 12, and it can be found in your Pew Bible on 1902. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is the love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son for his atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us.
Someone has said that repetition is the key to learning. This is the third time in this short epistle that the subject of love, specifically the command that believers should love one another, this is the third time that John is bringing this up, that Christian communities should be loving communities. Some of the ancient Christian writers referred to the Apostle John as, quote, the doctor of love, by which I presume we would say, instead of doctor, we would say the teacher of love. Another ancient title that the believers in the early days of the church had for the Apostle John was the theologian of love. In a previous message, we mentioned that in the five chapters of 1 John, the word love is used some 36 times. More than in 1 Corinthians 13, which uses love 8 times. In fact, the whole book of 1 Corinthians uses the word love 16 times. Just in chapter 4, I counted 27 times that John uses the noun or verb form of the word love. So once again, in our text, the Apostle John is speaking of loving one another. And remember, when he speaks of love that believers are to have one for another, he's speaking of a love like the love Christ has for the church. Sacrificial. A love of giving. A love that costs somebody. And this time, John follows the exhortation, let us love one another, verse number 7, beloved, let us love one another, with some really deep truths about God's love. As the ancient titles, Doctor of Love and Theologian of Love, suggests, John doesn't let us down in these verses. He gives us five wonderful truths about God's love in these verses. And the first one is this: God is the source of the believer's love. Beloved, here's the exhortation, let's love one another. And then he says, for love is from God. Here's the reason. Here's the primary reason. Here's the essential reason why believers are to love one another and why believers can love one another, because love is from God. The kind of love John is talking about here comes to us from God, whose essential being is love. So when he says, let us love one another, we're not speaking of a human love, a love that comes from naturally sinful hearts. He's speaking of a love that comes from God, a love placed in our hearts by the Spirit of God. Remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, goodness, temperance. But it starts with the fruit of the Spirit is love. That means the Spirit produces in the life of a believer over time love. Certainly believers will not manifest these, the fruit of the Spirit perfectly, quite imperfectly in fact. Not even consistently, but slowly over time, growth happens. And in Galatians chapter 5, notice Paul calls it, and the fruit of the Spirit, the product of the Spirit's work. Not the work of human beings, which Paul in Galatians 5 labels works of the flesh. And the bottom line here is that love is what we're commanded to do because we're enabled to do it by God. Beloved, let us love one another. He doesn't say, good luck. Let's love one another. Let's muster it up from inside us. Let's love one another. Let's try really hard. He said, let's love one another because love comes from God. It's from God. We're enabled to do it by God. Now, if we have this love, we have this desire for the genuine well-being of others, as Christ did. We understand also that another's well-being is best found in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Theologian Tom Schreiner said, and I quote, love may be defined as giving oneself for others so that they are encouraged and strengthened to give themselves more fully to God. We love others by helping them make much of Christ and finding their joy and satisfaction and peace in Christ and worshiping Christ and giving themselves to Christ. This is the great Christian virtue. This is the sum and substance of the Christian life. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, but the goal of our instruction, Paul tells Timothy, the goal, I want you to teach God's word, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul says, this love is poured into our hearts by the Spirit of God, Romans 5:5. Hope does not put to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So John starts by telling us here that love is of God. He is the source. You're not going to get to heaven and walk around heaven boasting about how great your love was. I was the greatest giver out of love in the world. I'm just so great. No, love's from God. We don't take the credit for it. What we do is we thank God and praise God and glorify God that he's put that in our hearts so that we can be vessels who show other people the love of God. So the first truth here about God's love is that it's the source of our love. God is the source of a believer's love. And then the second truth here is that this love is an evidence of one's new birth. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love is the evidence of one's new birth. John points here to two things that have certainly happened to whoever is able to genuinely love. If the love of God has been poured into your heart by the Spirit of God, if over time there's some kind of manifestation of love by the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, if that's happening at all, then that points to number one, the new birth, That person's been born of God. And number two, that person knows God. See, that's what it says in verse 7. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, they're closely related to each other. John's point is, love is an evidence that you're born again. Maybe better put, love is a result of your being born again. It's the fruit of our salvation. It's not the cause. Please don't get the order wrong logically and in God's order of salvation. We don't love God, and because we love God, we're born again. We're born again, and it's out of this new heart that we love God. Love is from God, John says. And if you love, that means you're born of God. You know God. Another way of putting this is, love is the proof of our divine origin. Someone says, where's this love coming from? You don't say, I've just always been a giving, loving person. No, if someone says, where's this love coming from? You say, well, love is of God. Love is from God. I only love because God's been gracious and merciful and put his spirit in my heart. Notice also it says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Because you must know God to express his love to others. Knowing here is about this relationship. It's not knowing facts about God. It's we understand we have this personal relationship with God, and this personal relationship with God puts me in God's family. And because of that, there's this kind of new natural from my new nature, love for my family members. I love my family members with the very love that God has put in my heart, the very love he loves me with. That's the idea here. They know God. Whoever loves knows God. They're part of his family now, and they love his family members. Now, I may sound like a broken record as we go through the messages in 1 John, but please understand, John is not saying we do these things perfectly or anywhere close to perfectly. What John is doing in context in this letter is pointing out the difference between the false professors of faith, those who claimed they had Christian faith, claimed they knew God, and genuine believers. And over again, we've pointed to that. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 19, key verse in 1 John. They went out from us. Who went out from us? John is saying a group of people left the churches that he's addressing because they weren't of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. These are the those who seceded. The secessionists, they seceded from the church. They left the church. And John has pointed out in this epistle, they are not showing love for the people in the church. They're deceivers and false teachers, and they're engaging in that. And John is saying, that's them. And here's the true believer. Love is not evidenced in those who went out. Love is evidenced in the true believers. That's the context of 1 John. Almost everything John says is kind of based on that. And John is saying, here's one of the marks of true believers. We love one another. And here's why. Because love is from God. And if you love brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a mark of your being born of God. That's how you can see the difference between those who went out from among us. So the first thing John says about love is God is the source of the believer's love. Love is an evidence of one's new birth. And then number three, God is by nature love. Verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. John is kind of kind of connecting things here, helping us to understand our love and God's love and how they're connected. And it goes something like this. God is love. If you know God, then you become a lover. Here it's in the negative. If you do not love, then you don't know God. Anyone who does not love with Christ's love for brothers and sisters in Christ does not know God. And he says, why? Because God is love. God is love. It's a fundamental aspect of his being. It's his essence. The same expression occurs in verse number 16. God is love. This means you're not allowed to impose your own little narrow, limited human view about love on God. You're not allowed to do that because God is love. He defines love. Love doesn't define him. He defines love. He's not simply another being who possesses the quality of love. He is love. God is love. God is holy. God has other attributes. And those attributes aren't parts of his being. He's not like a group of parts put together. He has no parts. The theologians call that the simplicity of God. He's not made up of parts. He is. Which means all of his attributes aren't in opposition to one another. Love and holiness don't fight each other in God. Love, holiness, all God's attributes make him. He is. In a real way, it would be correct to say that his love is his holiness, is his power. His holiness is his love. God is. And love is the essence of God. If there were no universe, God would still be love. God was love before he created the world. The persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, if there was never any universe, would still have infinite, unchangeable, perfect love between them. And this love between the Godhead is perfectly satisfying. It doesn't get better. It doesn't get less. It doesn't increase. It doesn't decrease. It's just always at all times full. And God created by his own free decision, not because he had a need to, but he created to extend his love outward. We can think of God's love as an affection. It comes from himself. It's not a passion in the sense that something outside of God causes him to love. God looks and says, oh, I like that. I'll love that. And oh, that kind of satisfies. I'll love that. No, God just chooses to love. It's part of his essence. Nothing causes him to love. You say, how come God loves the fallen, sinful world? Most people don't ask that question. Most people think we deserve God's love. But God loves the fallen, sinful world, fallen humanity, because he chooses to. He loves all human beings because he chooses to. And he has a special love for his own. 1 Peter 2:9, talking about believers. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Romans 8, 35 to 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then Paul answers, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Isaiah put it like this in the Old Testament, Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may depart, and the hills be removed. But my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Here, in this context, John is concerned with what this means for the fallen world. What does it mean for the fallen world? He says, God is love. And it means God lovingly saves sinners while remaining the holy God that he is. God is the source, number one. John says God's the source of believers' love. And number two, love is an evidence of one's new birth. If you love, it means you're born again. Number three, God by nature is love. And number four, there is a central historical expression of God's love. There is a central historical expression of God's love. See, because God is love, and he created the world, and he sets his love on fallen humanity because he chooses to, you're going to see it manifested. Verse number 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Because God is love, he shows that love to his creation so that to some degree we can see it and understand it. So we might call this the historical expression of God's love. In other words, God's love can be seen in concrete, real world ways. And John gives us here the highest expression historically of God's love. There's many expressions of God's love, but John gives us the highest one. God manifested his love by sending Jesus, his only Son, for the specific purpose of giving life to those who were dead in sins. Notice what it says in verse number 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Notice also it says this in verse number 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us. Among us. The KJV says toward. But the point is, God came among us. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is no far off, remote, distant, uncaring God. God's love was a public event. And even today, much of the world stops to remember this event on the day we call Good Friday. And they remember the crucifixion. We remember the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. John says here, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son. The NIV says his one and only, and the King James says his only begotten. What does that mean, his only Son? Do not we become sons, daughters, children of God in salvation? John's already said that in chapter 3 of his epistle in verse number 1. He says how great is this God, how amazing this is that we should be called children of God. So how can Jesus be his only Son? Well, Jesus is God's only Son in the sense that Jesus is, you can look at that word Son and kind of picture same essence. Jesus is the same essence as the Father. Jesus is the same substance, the same essence. Whatever the Father is, Jesus is. Whatever the Spirit is, the Father and Son are. That's the triunity of God. One in essence. That's the God we worship. Father, Son, Spirit. That's the God the Scripture reveals. Now, the King James translators use the words only begotten. What does it mean that Jesus is begotten? The idea is that Jesus has, in his essential being, the life of the Father. Jesus has, in his essential being, the life of the Father. Eternally, he has that life of the Father in his being. It's a great mystery, part of the incomprehensibleness of God. But that's how God reveals himself this way to us. In fact, the life Jesus has, John describes in the gospel as life in himself. But it says the Father gives him the life in himself. So there's a distinction between Father and Son, but there's not a distinction between the fact that they both have eternal life. They're both eternally the same being, the same essence. Only Son in that way. We become sons in a completely different way. But John's point here is to show how great God's love is. How great God's love is. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. It's a part of history that God gave his Son so that fallen sinners could have life. Let me just ask you for a second to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, there's several wonderful verses connected here in Romans chapter 5 that express this same concept. Romans 5 and verse number 6. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for the ungodly. Look at verse 10 of 1 John chapter 4. In this is love. Not that we have loved God. John makes it very clear. We fallen human beings don't just love God naturally. It's not that God loves us as a response. God looks down on fallen men and says, oh, there's someone who loves me. I'll love them. There's someone who loves me. Oh, I'll love them. He says, in this or herein is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. That's love, that's the essence of God. God sent his Son for the second time in this letter to be the propitiation, the NIV says atoning sacrifice, but the Greek word really can be translated propitiation, one Greek word, for our sins. He mentions it in chapter 2, verse number 2. It's such a great concept. I'm going to say the same thing now that I said back in chapter 2 about propitiation, but I'll give you a shorter version. Our sins evoke the holy wrath of God justly. Justly. You say, well, that's not fair. No, it's just. It's right. Our sins evoke the holy wrath of God. And Christ's sacrifice satisfies God's wrath. Removes God's displeasure. Christ bears the wrath for our sins, the wrath we deserve to bear. That's propitiation. It's not that, by the way, Christ loves sinners and needs to satisfy his Father's wrath because his Father doesn't love sinners. It's not the Father and Son have a different view here, and Christ says, well, I'll save them. I'll satisfy your wrath because you hate them. Propitiation is not what causes the Father to love us. Propitiation is not the turning of God's wrath to love. It's the love of God the Father that brings about propitiation. The Father sent the Son. But propitiation helps us to see the holy indignation of God towards sin. The atonement needs to take place because God is indeed holy and just. He cannot help but recoil when his holy character is insulted and offended by our wickedness. However, the Father loves the world, sends the Son, and his wrath is propitiated in the Son. And that propitiation is necessary so that sin may be expiated or taken away completely, so that we can be reconciled to God. This is God's love on display. The Father sends the Son. The Son comes, born in a manger, lives a perfect life, dies on the cross, takes the wrath of the Father. The Spirit empowers the Son. This is God's love on display, in reality, in time, in history, recorded for us in the Scripture. There is a central historical expression of God's love. Okay, last point, which is extremely important. John is going through these truths about God's love. He says, God's love is the source of your love, believer. It's an evidence of your new birth, because God is by nature love. He's expressed it in history, of course, on the cross. And then lastly, this expression of God's love is now extended through his people. Verse number 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. That sounds like it's kind of like John just stuck that in there, but we'll see. No, there's a reason that's in there. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So the principle John has been driving in is that if God loved us in this way, and in the Greek it's written as a conditional, but it's a certain kind of conditional. It's a conditional that supposes the truth of the proposition. So it's really, if God so loved us, as is the case, it's not really a question, then what should we do? We ought to love one another. This is the model for us. It's the source, the model, the only way we can love, and the great picture of love. We ought to flow from our new hearts by the Spirit's enablement, empowerment. Verse 12. So we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. Whoa, is John just got a little aside here? By the way, no one's seen God at any time. John is pointing out the fact that God is a spirit. We could not physically see him. We could also not see a full manifestation of his glory in our current state. Moses asked for that, and God told Moses, if I showed you my full glory, you'd die. And so God reveals himself through Christ. Gospel of John says that many, many, many times. No one's seen God at any time, it says in John 1:18, but the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him to us. He has shown him to us. But John's point here is that you and I demonstrate that the unseen God lives in us when we love one another. That's one way God's love is brought into reality in our world. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected or completed in us. You know what that means? It means it's spread around. Brothers and sisters in Christ, spread around God's love in the community of faith. It makes a complete circuit. Though God is unseen, his love is realized, felt, seen, and known. A good paraphrase here for his love is perfected in us would be this. I'm paraphrasing, expanding it. but I think it makes the point here. His love reaches its extended goal as it flows from God to us, and then from us to others. It's extended through his people. That's what John is saying happens when we, his children, whose love, the love we have comes from God, when we love one another. So John is saying here, okay, God is the source of the believer's love. That love is an evidence of one's new birth. God is by nature love. His love is seen in a central historical expression, the cross of Christ. And the extension of God's love is extended through his people. So let me add a therefore. Therefore, because of these truths, John actually started with this in verse 7, but we're going to end with it. Say, what do I do with these truths? Love one another. That's what he says in verse number 7. Let's love one another. Love is from God. Let's love one another. And let me add some things. And I'll say this. We're not going to love perfectly. That's why, if you remember correctly, back in chapter 4, when we said we're going to feel sometimes guilty, we don't do it, we're imperfect, and so on, and our heart condemns us. Remember what John said? When your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. That's where his grace comes in. That's where God says, I know you're not going to do this perfectly, but I'm still going to forgive you and cleanse you because I'm saving you. But let me add, one of the primary ways we do this is we point our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, this is kind of the tricky part of it. We don't point them to us. We don't say, look at me, look at how I shine. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ by pointing them to Christ. We help each other make much of Christ. We help each other grow in the faith, which means more close to Christ, more worship and praise and joy and delight in Christ. And that helps us run with steadfastness the race that is set before us. That's how we love each other the best and the most. Not when we point to ourselves. When we point to ourselves, we should say, brother, sister in Christ, I fail sometimes. But I can always encourage you by telling you how there's one who's never failed me. By there's one who's perfect, and there's one who I find my trust in, my comfort in, my joy in, my peace. We help each other know Christ. Now let me close with this. If you're not a believer, then it's my pleasure, if you're here not a believer, to point you to the love of God. Christ died on the cross in the sinner's place and rose again so that all who come to him would be saved. By grace alone, by a faith that receives Christ alone for salvation. God is love. God is holy. God will judge sin. God will condemn sinners who refuse his offer of salvation. So if you're here and you remain unforgiven of sin, you're right now not, your sins have not been forgiven, you need to come to Jesus. Even now, you come to Jesus. In your heart, you receive Jesus. You embrace Jesus by faith, and he will reconcile you to God, who alone can bring peace and joy to your soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, We know, because you've revealed this to us, that you are love. And we know that you've revealed it in real ways, in history, many times. And at the heart of that was Christ, living the perfect life we couldn't live, dying in our place on the cross, suffering a punishment, Lord, that we can't even imagine, can't even fathom, and then rising from the dead. All of this to save we who are unworthy sinners, unrighteous, rebellious. So, Lord, we pray right now you'd help us even this moment to see how amazing, how amazing, how amazing your grace is. And help us recognize, Lord, that now we can understand love is of God, and we're to show that love to one another, helping each other along in the faith, encouraging each other, showing our dependency upon you, and showing that we rejoice in you and find our joy and peace and satisfaction in you. Help us love each other. And I know that that extends in many, many different ways. But grow us in this area, Lord, we pray. And Father, we just thank you and praise you for your so great salvation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.